Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. The church bulletin ran this notice. Someone has taken the paper cutter from the church office, and we are in dire need of it. Please bear in mind that without the paper cutter, the sermons will get longer and longer. Judges chapter 16, we'll start in verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in under her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. So the first thing is, this should be the name or the city of Gaza should be something you're very familiar with. They were a problem all the way back then with the Philistines. They're still a problem for Israel today. And once again, it's just a continual reminder of the fact of Israel's disobedience. Because they didn't do what God told them to do, which was kill them all, period. No exceptions. They've had thousands of years of problems, so we shouldn't be surprised to see the issues that go on them. Secondly, we shouldn't be surprised if the issues are ongoing, because we've already seen with the cycle of Samson that once you get into this cycle of revenge, it never ends. It never ends. It's just one side and then the other side, and the other side back, and the other side back. There are no right people and wrong people after thousands of years. There really isn't. I mean, if you really want to be an apologist and say that the Jews are all the problems in the world, in some sense, go right ahead, knock yourself out. Just understand that God told you what your relationship with the Jews should be. And that is, you should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. You should be praying that God will bless them. And then even if they don't like you, that's okay. Because understand, I've tried witnessing to a couple of Jews. I'll let you know, it was complete futility. I have never did anything that I wanted to bend my head against a large, hard object than witnessing to a couple of Jews that I've had the opportunity to. But nonetheless, it is, they are God's chosen people. And we need to remember that. And that shouldn't be something like, well, they're God's chosen people, but we're Christians. No, here's the thing. God's a good parent. He knows how to bless and deal with each of his children in their own way. And the reality of it is, we have better promises than Jews have. Now, as an American, it's probably debatable, because you'd rather have the whole, you know, get rich thing and being able to curse people and all that kind of thing. But that's not the lot God's given us. So we have to deal with the one we have, which is what? We ought to be prayer warriors. If there's one thing that should mark a Christian, is the ability to pray. One, keep yourself out of trouble. I mean, if nothing else, just pray that I don't make a bigger fool out of myself up here than I probably will otherwise. I mean, there's always things to pray for. There are people that have health issues. There are people that have financial issues. There are people that have car issues. I mean, there are just issues everywhere you go. And if not, just talk to somebody. You'll learn some new ones. That's just the way it goes. Another little thing about the gods that you may or may not know, but President Bush pushed Israel to let the inhabitants of the Gaza Strip, a.k.a. the Palestinians, which most of them aren't Palestinians, they're Jordanian and Egyptian and everything else, but, you know, who cares about facts, that he pushed Israel to let them have their own government as part of a peace plan. All the Jews got for this was thousands and thousands of rockets launched by Hamas. Can you imagine the gall of that? The United States of America comes in and says, you need to let these people rule themselves. So they do, because of the pressure of the United States, and then you look at all the stuff that's happened since. Who's to blame for that? Is it the Jews? Is it even Hamas? No, it's us. Because we're sticking our nose where it doesn't belong. My personal thing is, the best thing the United States of America could ever do is just leave Israel and the whole Palestinian situation alone and let them deal with it. I would personally become the number one arms supplier to Israel and let them go. Because, you know, the one thing about them is they'll put up with it for a while, but they will get you back. If history has shown anything about Israel, is that is the one group of people on God's green earth you do not want to get into a war with. I mean, let's face it, when they use the pagers to blow up a whole bunch of people, you're not talking about your person that's willy-nilly about how to fight a war.
they understand what's going on and they understand how to fight it. They're not like us. We're, you know, we get anything, any sort of negative press. You accidentally killed somebody. Well, no, we were trying to kill other people, but they got in the way, that kind of stuff. And then all the, what happens after that, it becomes all this political stuff that in the history of warfare, believe you may not believe it or not, but innocents die. Innocent people die that had nothing to do with the war in warfare. That's why warfare should always be the last thing that happens, not the first thing. It's when the politicians can't do their job, because let's just face it, that's what the problem is. You failed in your job, then you call the military. But nonetheless, Samson foils her plan by getting up at midnight. And by the way, he couldn't have just taken hold of the gates and the doors and everything else if he didn't take care of the people who were waiting for him. Because I don't know about you, but you start ripping a gate and a door off the front of a city, you're going to wake people up. They're going to know you're there. And the other thing is, the gates of the city were most likely 10 to 12 feet high, 12 to 24 feet across, and probably weighed around 2 tons, and he hauls it 38 miles. So I don't know about you, but that kind of gets your attention got when you got this scrawny little person who just ripped the whole thing out of the city and then packs it off. Now, one thing is, that was meant to be there to keep the people in the city safe from all the bad guys out in the outside. Well, they had to make some new ones. Because I highly doubt anybody took a wagon and went 38 miles away to go pick up the gate. Not only that, this is another example of Samson using his God-given gifts to his glory and not God's. One of the biggest problems that we have in the United States of America is that we have God-given gifts and we want to use them for ourselves, not for God. Why don't you look at how many people who are singers got their start in a church somewhere, and where are they now? They're taking a God-given gift that God gave them to praise him, and the only praise being gotten is to themselves. By the way, they're not the only ones. They're just a real easy one to pick on. Judges chapter 16 and verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. So the first start to talk off with this is you would think by now Samson would have got a clue. I don't know about you, but it's like he keeps going to the wrong place, looking for the wrong women, and then the wrong things happens, and what does he do? He learns absolutely nothing. He's just like most guys, dumber than a box of rocks in a lot of ways. In Proverbs chapter 25, 28, it says that he that hath not rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Samson can't control his own lust. He can't control the flesh at all. In fact, not only can he not control it, he doesn't even want to. He's just going and doing whatever he wants, going wherever he wants, doing whatever he wants. And unfortunately for him is, just like us today, sometimes we act the same way, but you don't live under yourself. No matter what you're doing, there are people watching you. You know, they're seeing, hey, did you get out of your house and get into your car and drive off about this time on Sunday morning because you're going to church or not? They see that. They see if you leave for the midweek service. They'll see you if you're out tracting and passing out tracts. They'll see all those kinds of things, and they're looking at you, and they're looking to see, is there something different about you than everybody else in the world? And I don't mean by physical acts like Samson of ripping out the front door of their house and packing it off to the next town. Not that at all. Another thing we see here, the five lords of the Philistines mentioned, we can see them in 1 Samuel chapter 21:10, and it lists them. They are the city-states of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. So city-states were really popular back in history. That's basically whoever was the big shot in the city and that whole area around there was the lord. And there's five lords, five being the number of death. We can see that the first man dies in Genesis chapter 5. We can see the Holy Spirit kills some men in Acts chapter 5 for lying to him. There's a verse about death entering the world through Adam's sin in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And here in this case, Delilah's paid 5,500 pieces of silver. It appears that the Philistines learned a lesson from the last time, because what? They went in and they threatened the girl. This time they're going to go in and they're going to bribe her. They figure, you know, sometimes it's a lot easier to get what you want if you're just going to buy people off. Delilah responds, showing her love of money. She's like, sure, I don't care. Can you see the absolute terrible judge of character Samson has? To think about that. Here's a woman that says, hey, you know, they come to the, we'll give you 5,500 pieces of silver if you'll just rat out whatever this guy knows. That's the kind of woman Samson's looking for. Because he doesn't, you know, and the thing is, he grew up in a house with his mom being a godly woman trying to do all the right things. So it shows, regardless of the environment you create for your kids are still going to make their own decisions. You can do everything you can want. You can give them a drug problem. You can drag them to church every time the doors are open. Guess what? They may not take it to heart. Because there's a part, a time in their age of their life where they have to take mom and dad's religion and they have to make it their own. And what we see in this particular case of Samson's life, Samson never did that. Oh, there's a token about of some kind of, you know, religion for Samson, but it's not real. It's not part of his day-to-day. It doesn't affect him and how he does things. Why? Because if it did, he would never have gone down to Philistines. I mean, it looks like his entire life is being in the world. He's just living in the land of the Philistines. He's not even living in the land where he's supposed to be. Well, that's a pretty good indication. If you're not where you're supposed to be, bad things are going to happen. The worst place you can be in your life is wherever the hedge of protection of God stops and you keep going. Or the umbrella, or whatever illustration you want to use, there's a part where you can take your life and you can go beyond what God wants you to do, and God says, okay, I'm done protecting you. You want to live in the world, and you want to be like the world, and you want to do all that stuff, you go right ahead. That is a dangerous, dangerous place for a Christian to be.
Amen.
I mean, if you're from the world and that's all you know, that's all you know. But as a Christian, you should know better. As a Christian, you should have been taught better. And believe me, that teaching is not just mom and dad. That teaching is what the people are doing up in the other building.
Amen.
That's teaching is what you do when you're around those kids.
Amen.
You're just as much an example to them in good and in bad as any Sunday school teacher,
Amen.
As any pastor, as any other layperson you want to talk about. Them seeing how you talk with your lips and how you talk about people or don't, and all the other things that you do that those little eyeballs see and those little ears hear, guess what? You're teaching them whether Christianity is real or not.
Amen.
So when they come to that point of that decision about making that God mine, they're going to go, why should I? Because I see all the bunch of people there are hypocrites. Now, they may not use that word, but that's the word that we would use. It's, what is a hypocrite? That means you say one thing and you do another. Now, let's just face it, we all do that to a certain occasion, but there's a whole different thing is if that's the kid and he looks at you and that's what he sees.
Amen.
He needs to see a good example. Guess what? There are other people that come in that are just as young. They're baby Christians, regardless of their physical age. They need to see the same thing too. They need to see that Christianity is real.
Amen.
You know, I don't know what Samson's problem was. You know, he obviously had parents that tried to do everything right. But something about him, the people that was around him, all those other things. And I know, yes, God wanted to use him. But I guarantee you, God could have done a lot more with him if Samson would have been on the same page as God.
Amen.
What could have Samson done? He could have ended the rule of the Philistines. Yeah, he killed a whole bunch of them, but he never finished the problem, just like all his predecessors. Have you ever thought about sometimes when you do something wrong and some little kid here at church does it? Have you ever gone to that little kid and said, sorry? Yeah, you, grown up. Have you ever gone to that little kid and said, sorry, I was not setting a good Christian example for you. That is my fault. That's important. You can't expect kids to go around telling the truth and doing all this stuff that they're learning in Sunday school when you as an adult won't do it. Right? Samson needed to do that. That's what Samson's problem is. He did all these wrong things. Did he ever go to mom and dad and say, hey, mom and dad, I messed up? Nope. Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. That's unfortunately the way he was. Judges chapter 16 and verse 6. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, and wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Okay, here's a really good hint. Guys, if you're looking for a girl and a woman asks you a question like this, just run. Don't even wait for the rest of it. Look, why in the world would, how would this come out in a conversation? You're sitting down, I don't know, you're having the afternoon tea. I don't know what it is. Hey, by the way, how can we tie you up and afflict you? That's just not a normal part of a conversation anybody should really be having. I mean, there's just part of this is like, are you the biggest dummy that ever walked God's green earth? And, you know, and then I think about some of the things I did, and I know, okay, never mind. But nonetheless, is you see what's going on here, this game of cat and mouse. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in the wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto them, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire, so his strength was not known. So here's the first thing. They're more than the Philistines are like, hey, whatever you need. I mean, you need like, you know, a machine gun, you need whatever you need, just tell us, we'll bring it to you. So they do. On top of that, I don't know about you, but any girl that would have a whole bunch of other guys in the bed chamber, you know, your bedroom, right there might be a time for a timeout. I mean, just think about that. He's there sleeping. She ties him all up and says, Samson, they're here to get you. And he wakes up and he looks and there's people there. I don't know about you, but I don't want anybody in my bedroom except my wife. That's it. Maybe I'm cranky. Maybe I'm old-fashioned, whatever it is. This is a really good indication. This is somebody you shouldn't be dealing with. And guess what? It shouldn't be just if they're in the bed chamber. They shouldn't be in your house either. Why are these people in your house? Have you ever thought about the people you let in your house? Now, I understand some of them you sometimes have to. They're called family. You know, in-laws, outlaws, whatever. But there's other people. Have you ever thought about? Well, they're from work. Yeah, and they cuss and they drink and they do this and they do all that. And they're not going to change when they come to visit you. Why are you letting them in your house? Have you ever thought about, do you let a Jehovah's Witness come in your house? Why are you letting them in your house? I meet them at the door. I close the door behind me, and I'll talk to them. I'll talk to them for a while until they get tired and they want to leave, which usually doesn't take a really long time. Why? They have no reason being in my house. Why? I know what they believe. Do you? Why would you let somebody like that in your house? Nonetheless, we see this whole pattern with Samson keep going on and on and on. Verse 10, and Delilah said to Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. You know, it's kind of one of those funny things that I'm pretty sure she was fluttering her eye, you know, like eyelashes and all that stuff, and like a butterfly in flight, and had alligator tears. By the way, I looked up the term alligator tears because I didn't know where it came from. It just popped into my mind, you know, what I thought would be happening in this particular thing. Just to let you know, crocodile tears or superficial sympathy is a colloquial term used to describe a false, insincere display of emotion, such as a hypocrite crying fake tears of grief. The phrase derives from an ancient belief that crocodiles shed tears while consuming their prey, and as such, is present in many modern languages, especially in Europe's, where it was introduced through Latin. While crocodiles do have tear ducts, they weep to lubricate their eyes, just like you do. There is no evidence suggests that they're triggered by eating. A collection of proverbs attributed to Plutarch suggests that the phrase crocodile tears was well known in antiquity, comparing the crocodile's behavior to people who desire or cause the death of someone, but then publicly lament them. So all the way back in Plutarch's time, you know, crocodile tears or alligator tears was a saying. And it meant, you know, one of the ways it was using is, you know, you are the person behind causing somebody to die. And then when they die, you will just, oh, you gush over them. They were such a wonderful person. Everybody loved them and on and on and on. We call those people actors today. They get paid to do that. And then other people, they get paid to do it, but that's only because they're wanting to get rid of people. A later writer, Edward Topsell, provided a different explanation for the tears. He says, there are not many brute beasts that can weep, but such is the nature of a crocodile. To get a man within his danger, he will sob, sigh, and weep as though he were in extremity, but suddenly he destroyeth him. Sounds kind of like what's going on here in Judges chapter 16. So, in verse 11, it says, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in the wait, abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, verse 13, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou might be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with a web. And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thou's heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Here's another example of some things boys should learn or guys should learn. Just because a woman keeps coming to bug you about something doesn't mean it's something you need to be bugged about.
Amen.
There are some things that you ought to just say no and let no be no.
Amen.
You know, there are some things when you're dealing with your kids, you're going to need to just say no and mean no, and that's it. It's not something for debate. It's not something to keep coming back and asking. And nonetheless, once again, we see over and over and over, Samson just has this idea that he's completely invulnerable, so he can just play with sin and play with all this other stuff, and there will never be any repercussions. Verse 16, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go with me, or go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up under her and brought money in their hand. So he finally gets so beaten down by listening to this woman bug him about where his strength comes from, he finally tells her. And she notices that this is the truth. Now, why she knows this is the truth, that's kind of hard to say. It could very well be because this is probably the first mention and only mention he's ever said about God in his entire life, at least from what we've seen. But the way that he said it obviously construed to her that this was the truth. Now, one of the things to think about in all this is understanding that she's complaining that he has mocked her three times, considering the fact that she wants to betray him to possible death. It's like, well, how dare you not tell me the truth? Even though I'm standing here and I want you hurt, because I'm going to get paid off. I mean, do you see the hypocrisy, what's going on here? In Judges chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, and when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent for the lords of the Philistines. So as soon as she finds out, it's like a 911 call. She's getting on the phone and saying, lords of the Philistines, you know, you need to get up here because I know what the truth is. The next thing we see about it is she ain't telling them nothing until they fork up the money. That shows you where her love of the money side of things is at. And verse 19, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself, and wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Right here is one of the saddest parts of the whole story. You know, this story here with Samson not even realizing the Holy Spirit had left him. You know, it's like a lot of churches. That's like a lot of Christians. The Holy Spirit's been gone for a long time, and yet they're going through the motions. And that's unfortunate. It is unfortunate today that anybody would walk into a church and understand that you may not even be able to get saved if you walk into an average church today. What do I have to do to be saved? Well, what's the answer going to be, depending on the church I go to? Do you understand that the majority of churches in our own community are not going to tell somebody how to get saved? Biblically. Oh, they may tell you how to live a great life. They may tell you how to be a great person. But to tell them how to get saved? I mean, just think of all the different labels on the door. And don't take this as Jeff saying that all churches in the community don't tell people how to get saved. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, though, if a lost person who decides that they needed to learn about the Lord and get right with the Lord, walked into a church, there's a good chance they could walk into a church today and never hear biblically how to get saved.
Amen. That's true.
Isn't that sad? Let me ask you this. If they walk into your house, can you tell them how to get saved? Think about that. If you don't know the answer to that, then you need to get that taken care of. I think that should be the most important thing for your next week, is if you don't know how to lead somebody how to get saved, hey, you can do like I do. You start with whatever the verse it is, and you write in here what the next verse is, and it just walks you through. So you only have to remember the first verse, right? There are all sorts of ways to do it. You can take tracts out of the back, and you can just read what it says on the back. There's all sorts of different ways to get people saved, but if somebody comes to your house, they ought to get saved. If somebody comes to this church, I expect that they'll get saved if they ask for it. I expect that, hey, if they talk to anybody in this church, that person either should know how to do it or know who to take them to.
Amen.
Right? That's the way it should be. In Judges chapter 18, verse 20, is the fact that this dangerous position where Samson has got himself is when the Holy Spirit left and he doesn't even recognize it. You know that happens to Christians today? Happens to pastors today? Now, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit actually leaves you, but what I'm saying is you and the Lord and your paths have separated. You're going your way, God's still on his path. He hasn't changed the path he's on, but you're off in the dingweed somewhere. You're out in some left field, right field, wherever it is. You're not where you're supposed to be. Now, I want to give you a word of advice. If you ever find yourself out in the field and you're not following the Lord, go back to where the last place was that you knew where it was. That means you go back to the church that you were at that was preaching the truth. You go back to the people that were your friends that were good Christians that were trying to help you with your walk. You go back to that. You don't go, oh, well, I would be so embarrassed to go back, because they know what kind of life I've lived since I left that church or that person or whatever. You know what? Those are probably the people that love you the most, that care for you most, that are still praying for you and want nothing more than for you to have a good Christian walk. Those are absolutely the people you should go back to. But unfortunately, a lot of times our own pride, we can't do it. Judges chapter 18, as we continue on, it says in verse 21, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." Now, there is one thing to bring up here about the law. The law says if you're a Nazarite and you do your bad stuff, you go get your head shaved. And guess what? After that, you can go back and do the Nazarite stuff. You can. And so we're seeing a little twinkle of that here in this particular place. Sometimes when you're at the lowest part in your lives is when God can truly start to work in your life.
Amen.
There's a lot of times God can't get through to you until you're on rock bottom. And I'll just let you know, for some people, I don't know where rock bottom is, but they haven't found it yet. And it wasn't for a lack of them trying. It's just unfortunate for some people that's what it takes in order for God to become important in their life. That's what it takes for them to really want to have a relationship with the Lord. It's one of those like, hey, you may have grown up in church and you get married and you have your own kids, and all it takes is one of your kids having a major health issue. And I'll tell you what, you're going to want God to be really close to you at that particular point in time. And it's going to be really hard to go back to him when you said, I haven't talked to him in years. And now you're going to go to the Lord and just beg at him to save your child, to heal your child, to do with those kinds of things. But it happens. But it's so much better when God is part of your daily walk, so when that something happens, one, when you mess up, you just go, Lord, it's me again, standing in the need of prayer. I messed up again. I need to go to the altar again, over and over and over again. A man, you know, a just man falls 7 times and yet gets up. Well, get up. If you're falling right now and you're not where you think you should be in your Christian walk, get up. By the way, the best way to get up as a Christian is to get on your knees and start pleading with the Lord. You know, fight like a real man. Get on your knees. You want to be a real Christian man. I mean a real man, a man's man. Get on your knees. You, whether that's an altar or at your house, you get on your knees and you plead out your heart before Lord God Almighty. And you tell him everything that you can possibly think of that you've done wrong. I usually end mine with the thing, Lord, I'm sure there's stuff that I can't even remember that I did wrong. Put it under the blood.
Amen.
Get right with the Lord. It's the greatest decision you can do in your life after salvation. It's like if you've walked away, hey, you're still breathing. You still got time. One other thing to think about, if you were to go blind, how many distractions in this life would go away for you? Ever think about that? How many things that are a difficulty for you, if God took your vision, that problem goes away. Now, all the problems don't go away. You can ask Tim if you don't believe me. You still got the flesh. Yeah, maybe you can't see, but you can still hear. You can smell. You can touch. You know, there's all sorts of other ways for the flesh to afflict you. You've got memories. All of those kinds of things. It's just one of those that sometimes for us as Americans, if we were blinded, it might be the better thing for us in some ways. But yet, nonetheless, is in this particular case, this is the only way God's ever going to get through to Samson. Because I guarantee you, somebody puts you in fetters, take your eyes out, and has you grinding corn and flour and everything else, while you're going in a circle, you're probably going to have a lot of prayer time. You're probably going to have a lot of heart-to-hearts with the Lord. God's probably going to have your undivided attention. But that's not the way it should be. That's not what it should take. Judges chapter 16, verse 23, the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and rejoiced, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Well, the first thing is we need to understand is Dagon is a fish god. He looks kind of like a merman. He's got a man from the waist up, and then he's like a mermaid from their fish from the waist down. And on top of his head, he's got a fish head with an open mouth, which kind of looks like, as the greatest example you can use today, is if you look like at bishops or cardinals in the Roman Catholic Church, Dagon the god, that's the hat that he had. And notice in this, they gave praise for his capture to their god, not understanding it was the god of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that did it. Now, I'll give you a word of advice. Dagon learns this, if you've studied Dagon in your Bible, it never works out well for Dagon when he's around anything dealing with God.
Amen.
It just never works out well. And in this particular case, it's really not going to work out well for all the followers as well. Dagon had nothing to do with this. Dagon is an inanimate object made by some man in his own wisdom and skills, and that is it. It's a rock. It's a stone. It's a metal object. Whatever it is not a god, and it is not the god. They gave praise of the capture to their god, and guess what? Men haven't changed since 1120 BC. They praise their own gods when accomplishing things, not understanding it may have been God Almighty that did it. How many things have we done in our lives where we think, well, look at me, look at all the talent and capabilities I have, and it was God Almighty that did it.
Amen.
We're taking God's praise, and we're taking it to ourselves. Many people use the suffering and foolishness of others to make themselves feel better. I'm sure a lot of those Philistines felt pretty good about themselves when they saw old Samson, you know, all eyes out and, you know, just being abused. And we notice in the next verse it says, and when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. So it sounds like they were kind of like in the upper floor, and there's an open area, and they could look down and see where Samson is at. Samson has this boy and says, hey, you know, I'm tired. I need something to hold on to here to steady myself after, you know, being made the fool for the Philistines. And the boy shows him where they are, and he grabs them. And in verse 28 it says, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." You see here, for the first time, you hear Samson verbally say something about God. When's the last time you said something about God? Would it take you being in this circumstance for you to mention God in your words that you speak out loud? Can you imagine what God could have done with Samson if Samson would have had this kind of attitude at the beginning of his judgeship of Israel? What amazing things he could have done. Luke 11:34 says, "The light of the body is in the eye." So as your eye is, that's probably how you're going to go unless God helps you out. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." That's important. You know why? There was nobody there who was alive after this event to write the story in your Bible. You understand that? Everybody there died. So how did this story get into your Bible? If you believe it was only because men wrote it and that men were the only thing to do it, there were no survivors. Nobody would have known except that the whole building came down and they all died. That's it. But somehow, some way, this story is in your Bible. Why? It's the inspiration of God.
Amen.
God knows the story. He told the story to the person who wrote it down. End of story. See, that's why the Bible is so important about how it's made. It's the inspiration of God. It's not the inspiration of man. There are many stories in here that those people would not know except that God told them to write it down. One other thing about this is, I don't know if you know about this, but I always have the picture in my mind, I don't know if this is flannel graph or whatever, is that he pushed out, but he didn't. He grabbed him and pulled him in. Sometimes when you read the stories, you have to remember, Sunday school teachers do their best with flannel graph, but they don't always get the story completely right. Sometimes just reading it and trying to look at it freshly gives you something new to look at. It might help you with something. The other thing is, there are a lot of people that believe that committing suicide is the unpardonable sin. By the way, it's not. Should you do it? No. But I'm going to tell you honestly, I am sure there are people in life that are in circumstances that are so bad and so difficult, they felt they had no other choice. I am not going to judge them.
Amen.
I'm not. I don't know what they're going through. Now, is that what God's will is? No. That's not what God's will is. God will take them home when he's ready. We don't know when that is. And that sometimes for some people in health situations can be a very terrible thing. And in spite of that, we have to remember that this is not the unpardonable sin. There is an unpardonable sin.
Yeah.
I'll give you a little hint. You can read about it in the Gospels. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John all talk little bits and pieces about it, and it is not committed suicide. It is telling Jesus Christ while he was on this earth that he had an unclean spirit. That is the unpardonable sin. So just as a hint, if you have any friends that think somehow they may or may not have committed the unpardonable sin, you can go to the Bible and show them, look, you couldn't do it if you wanted to. It is impossible for you to commit the unpardonable sin. Which means no matter how bad you have been in your entire life, and let's just face it, some people are pretty bad, God can still save you.
Amen.
And his blood will still pay the entire price.
Amen.
Period. Some other things about, let me finish up this a little bit here first. It says, "Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord." Just imagine this. Could you imagine this being your life story? You're praying out loud to God in front of a whole bunch of pagans, and then they die. I mean, what a way to go. I mean, you talk about way to go. That's, you know, he is doing something for the Lord for the first time in his life, and then he dies. You know, this is kind of like if you got saved and then they killed you right away. I mean, you're in glory. You didn't even have a chance to backslide. Now, I mean that tongue in cheek. But nonetheless, you see this on here in verse 29, "And Samson took hold of the two middle piers upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then he, once again, and Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew to his death were more than they which slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. So some things about Samson. He does show us some examples of Jesus Christ in his life. One is his death. In Colossians 2:14 and 15, it says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us. Jesus Christ took those ordinances away so we don't have to deal with them anymore. That's why I'm not an Old Testament Jewish proselyte. Because if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, that it was our only hope, was to become a Jewish proselyte. And he is also showing the principle of a just man falling seven times and getting back up. He shows the principle that you can sin enough that God will take you home early. Not God's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, but God may decide you've just gone the wrong way long enough, it's time for you to be done. And covering your sins does not work. You know, Samson just kind of covered over his sins, made light of it. Well, God never made light of it. He needed that sacrifice of the ram for violating his Nazirite oath. He was the ram for that sacrifice. And the last thing we can learn from him is prayer is always more powerful than mocking. Somebody may be mocking you. There may be all sorts of people in your life mocking you. Prayer is always more powerful than mocking. It may not make the mocking go away, but it can make it so you can make it through it.
Amen.
And eventually, understand all those people who are mocking, if they don't get saved, their end result is far worse than anything you would ever wish upon them.
Yeah.
I just want you to think about that first instance somebody shows up in hell. They're not even at the lake of fire yet. They're just in hell and in torments and in darkness. There are people that you might think, well, you know, I wouldn't mind if God just dabbed them in there for a while, maybe a day or two, maybe a little longer if he really didn't like them. But is there anybody that you really hate enough that you'd want to spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire? You ever think about that? The other thing about prayer is you don't know what the prayer has effect on the other person. You may never see anything on the outside, but you don't know what's going on the inside.
Amen.
And God has that ability to work on the inside like nobody else. Let's close in a word of prayer.